As we get ready to start this morning, I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to begin in a moment. I want you to think about when you have a really big decision to make, think about how you approach it. Maybe you have a certain routine. Maybe there's certain people that you might talk to for counsel. Maybe you want to sleep on it when you have a big decision. If you're doing one of our recommended Bible reading plans right now, you probably read recently the story of Jacob and Esau. Now, you remember the encounter in Genesis chapter 32 when Jacob, after he had lied to Esau and he had cheated Esau, and he's returning back to the promised land, and he's about to meet up with Esau. Do you remember what Jacob did? I mean, rightfully so, Jacob was afraid because Esau had said, when I'm done grieving my father, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. He was so upset. And so rightfully so, Jacob was afraid. You remember what Jacob did, though? He put forth some effort and some thought. And he sent ahead of him some gifts for Esau to try to kind of appease him and help in the situation. And then what did he do? He sent forth gifts and then he prayed. He prayed. He relied on the Lord, but he also used the brain that God gave him to think through some things and to do something in preparation of this meeting with Esau. And of course, if you know the story, you know that things went well, much better than we might have expected. And God did answer Jacob's prayer. Here in Acts chapter 1, what we're about to see is the apostles had an important decision to make. I want you to see what can we learn from how they approached the situation that they're in. What can we learn from how they sought God in the midst of this big decision? And so we're going to read Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. We're going to read through the end of the chapter if you want to follow along with me. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. So this, by the way, a Sabbath day's journey away, that's what the rabbis would have allowed people to travel on the Sabbath, right, the Saturday. And so it was about a half mile. So it's what they said you could travel without breaking the rules, the imposed rules they had on the Sabbath day. And so that's what it's talking about. They're about a half mile journey. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So these were the disciples that Jesus had chosen. All of these were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Which, remember, his brothers were not his followers when he was still alive. Can you imagine how hard it would have been to have been Jesus' brothers? A lot of you have had siblings that think they're perfect. Jesus actually is perfect. And so he never sinned. And so he obviously had to be his parents' favorite. And his brothers, there's probably a reason that his brothers didn't follow him when he was on earth, because they were probably extremely jealous of his perfection. And then eventually he died for their sins on the cross, just like he died for ours. He rose from the dead. He won the victory. And then now they're following him. And so they're united with the disciples, with their mother Mary, and with others. And they're uniting in prayer together as they wait for what Jesus said would happen. During these days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The number of people who were together was about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, spoke in advance about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and was allotted a share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages, and falling headfirst, he burst open in the middle, and all his insides spilled out." I don't have to explain too much there, but the rope obviously broke, and he fell to the rocks, and he was disemboweled. And so it gives a very graphic picture here as he shares what actually happened to Judas after he had committed suicide. Verse 19, "This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that their own language," which would have been Aramaic, that was the language of the people in that area, and that was the language that Jesus usually spoke, Aramaic. "Their own language, that is called Hekeldama," what that is, "field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, let someone else take this position.' Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these, it is necessary." Now think about this for a second. Kind of like Jacob, the story that I shared with Jacob and Esau, what the disciples were doing here, what the apostles were doing, is they were using their brains. They were doing their homework, but they were also relying upon the Lord. And so it wasn't just like they were like, well, God, you fix this. No, they prayed to God. They trusted his provision, but also they did their homework. They said, okay, here's the situation. In order to be an apostle, you have to fit these categories. And so they do all that, and they've got these two options that they want to ask God. Okay, who do you have for us to do this? So it is necessary that one become a witness with us in his resurrection. Why was this necessary? Because it was God's plan that there would be 12. Just like the 12 tribes of Israel, there was going to be 12 apostles. Well, one betrayed, one committed suicide, and there has to be someone to replace them. God's will is revealed clearly in God's word. And so they're trying to follow God's will according to God's word, what he had said was to be. And so they're looking for that 12th person to take Judas's place. Verse 23 then, so they proposed two. Joseph called Barsabas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, you, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic service that Judas left to go to his own place. Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was numbered with the 12 apostles, or with the 11 apostles. Father God, we pray for wisdom this morning to understand the truth of your word, convict us and guide us to not only understand and to see the truth, but Father, also to apply it rightly to our lives. Father, we want to obey your word, so we pray for your help. We know that in and of ourselves we are inadequate, we are unable, and so we pray for your Holy Spirit to convict us, to lead us, to teach us, to guide us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit of God is the promise of power for our purpose as Christ followers and our purpose as a church, right? We say it all the time, our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. And these themes are all over the book of Acts. So we think of gospel, family, mission, it's all over through the book of Acts. And so as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see this over and over again. Today, we're going to talk about prayer and provision for our purpose. The family of God prays to God, right? And he provides the direction we need to fulfill his mission for our lives. Our purpose of being a gospel-centered church family that lives on mission. Gospel, family, mission. God is the one who provides for the needs that we have to fulfill that as we seek him and depend on him in prayer. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that God's sovereign provision will guide our partnership. He is in control. Right? He is sovereign over all things. And so how are we doing in following him? If we believe that, if you're a follower of Jesus, you believe he's in control, you believe he's sovereign, and yet how are we doing in following him? How can we better follow his guidance? How can we better rely upon his sovereign provision? And so from what we just read in the second part of Acts chapter 1, I want you to notice and think about three essential actions for the people of God. What can we learn from the apostles' example about how to partner together as God's people, as a church? What are these disciples of Jesus, this group of about 120 people, what do they teach us about partnership? What are the practical applications for us? In other words, what should we do as a church? So the first thing I want you to notice, so simple and yet so difficult at the same time, obey the Lord. We might have missed this unless you remember what we read last week in chapter 1, verse 4. You might have missed that they were obeying God in what they were doing here in verse 12. We can't expect to experience God's peace and provision if we don't obey him. How often have we seen it and said it ourselves, I just don't understand why God won't answer my prayer, or I don't have a peace about this, and yet we're living a life of disobedience to his word. We can't expect his peace and his provision in our lives if we're not willing to obey his word. And so as apostles and disciples, they obeyed his command back in verse 4 to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Think about that. What worse place to be at this time than in Jerusalem? They just killed their Messiah, right? The people in Jerusalem, the Roman Empire, and the Jewish leaders, they just had Jesus crucified. And so why were they scared? Because they were aligned with him, and so why would they want to stay in Jerusalem? Because Jesus said so. So he told them to stay in Jerusalem, and they did. They obeyed Jesus' word to stay and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. We are called to obey by following his word as we have right before us in the Bible. We're called to obey just as they were called to obey. Not just when it's easy, but always. What do we obey? We obey his word. How do we obey his word? Well, we talked last week about the fact that we need his help, his Holy Spirit. We depend on him by knowing his word and by being accountable to one another. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, "This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands." Now, his commands are not a burden. The people of God grow in obedience to the word of God. That's what followers of Jesus do. That's the evidence of sincere faith. And so are you obeying the Lord, and are you prioritizing relationships with others who obey the Lord? For us to fulfill the purpose of being passionate about the gospel, of being a church that is a family, and being faithful to God's mission, we have to obey him. We can't do it apart from that. We can't claim that we're walking with him but not obeying his word. Otherwise, everything falls apart. You know how once you get to a certain age, you don't really enjoy being about and around people that are kind of basically just the same as you used to be, right? We all recognize, so school-age kids, for example, they act like they're too good for toddlers. You don't want that toddler in my room messing on my toys, right? You guys, some of you kids know what I'm talking about, right? You don't want your younger brothers and sisters coming in there and destroying your stuff. And then you get to middle school. Middle school youth might think that elementary kids, they're not really cool enough. And then you get to high school, and the high schoolers think that middle school youth, they're kind of immature. And then you get to college, and college students might think the same thing about high school students. And then you get to be older like me, and you might think that younger people, they're just, you know, young whippersnappers who don't really know what they're doing. But you think about this, a lot of this can be attributed to selfishness and pride when we think that way about other people that are, but then sometimes we might just find it difficult to deal with some people because it is difficult, because we're different, we're at different stages, and so it can be difficult sometimes to deal with different groups of people. But I want to take middle school youth for an example. For just a moment. Now, I don't say this, middle school youth that are here. I don't say this to pick on you. I was just thinking back to when I was in middle school. Not good. Not good at all. You can ask my mom. And yet, what do we do? What do we have every Sunday morning and every Wednesday evening? We have some of the most amazing youth volunteers in the entire world who come and give their time and their effort and their energy for our youth. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think in the history of this church that anyone has come and they've said, you know what I'd really like to do? I want to spend as much time as possible with middle schoolers. I don't really want mature conversations. I don't want adult interaction. And I don't want a peaceful, quiet atmosphere. I desire chaos. No one has ever said that. Not once has anyone come and said it to me. And yet, that's exactly what they do. Every Wednesday evening and every Sunday morning, not just with the youth, but all over this church building as people minister to our youth and our children. Why? Why do they do that? Because there is a need to love and minister to all people, including our children and our youth. And God has laid it on the hearts of some of these amazing Christ followers to do just that. And so they do it. They do it. We're not called to obey the Lord only when it's easy and comfortable. The Bible doesn't say make disciples of all people except for the annoying ones. Except for the ones that are like Nick was when he was a middle schooler. No, all people. To love all people. We're called to obey God always. And what better example of that than the amazing servants of Jesus that we have who serve in our children's in our youth ministries. And we need to thank them. We need to be grateful for them. We need to pray for them. So in our partnership together to fulfill our purpose, we must obey the Lord. Secondly, we must unite in prayer. Unite in prayer. In other words, this is being united in the Lord because you're seeking him together. So when we unite in prayer, ultimately we're uniting in Christ. What better way to trust in the sovereign provision of God than to seek him together in prayer? You know, we have so many opportunities to do that here. Every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we have a prayer gathering, and we gather in this room, and we pray for 15 minutes before the day gets started, and we pray for each other, we pray for our community, we pray for our nation, we pray for our world. We have family groups on Sunday mornings at 9:30, Sunday school, when What do we do at the beginning and the end of family groups? Most of the groups, you guys pray together. We pray together. We unite together in prayer. We pray together before we leave and come here to worship. We have these weekly worship services. And what's one of the things we do when we gather and worship? We pray. We unite in prayer. Discipleship accountability groups that meet throughout the week. Men holding men accountable. Women holding women accountable. Why? So that we can be disciples, so we can grow, and so we can unite in prayer and pray for one another, not just as we gather, but throughout the week to pray for each other. I pray for my discipleship accountability group partners every day. And we unite in that prayer when we gather together. Adult Bible study on Wednesday evenings, starting and ending with prayer. Team Kid on Wednesday evenings. Youth ministry on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. All of these things are opportunities for us to unite in prayer. These are opportunities that we need not take for granted, that we ought to take advantage of. What a blessing it is to be able to unite in prayer. The followers of Jesus in the book of Acts, they prayed together and they were united in prayer. We're going to see this throughout this chapter or throughout this book of Acts, that they prayed together constantly. They united in prayer. It says in verse 14, continually united in prayer. What a testimony and example for us. They prove this continued commitment to uniting in prayer. As the story continued, and you read it in the last couple verses, or right before the last couple verses, in verses 24 and 25. "You know, Lord, the hearts of us all," they said. "Show which of these two you have chosen." God knows our hearts. So obey him. He knows our hearts already. Let's obey him. We need him. And so when we need him, what do? We pray to him. Praying is seeking God, is crying out to God, is depending on God. And so we pray because we need God. And we need one another. And so because we need one another, we need to unite in prayer together because we need each other too. You see, we are failures without God. And we are disobedient without one another. We need God or we fail. And we need one another or we disobey his word. In our partnership together to fulfill our purpose, we have to obey the Lord. We have to unite in prayer. The third thing I want you to notice then, and this is kind of a big chunk of the passage we read, and it's so fitting with what the youth praise team just sang for us, trust the Lord. Again, such an easy thing for us to understand, and yet so difficult for us to do. Trust the Lord. Judas Iscariot, he did not obey the Lord. He did not unite with the other followers. He did not trust the Lord. And what happened? Instead of repenting of his sins and instead of getting all of those things right, he killed himself. He killed himself. God knew this would happen. It was promised. It was fulfilled. But what a tragedy. It could have been avoided if he just simply would have repented, if he would have obeyed the Lord, if he would have united with the brothers, and if he would have trusted God. But he didn't. For us to fulfill God's purpose, we must obey him. We must unite together in prayer. We must trust him. Now, this isn't part of the sermon where I encourage you to start casting lots when you have a big decision. We saw that here. Now, we can't be exactly sure why in this exact situation did they decide to cast lots. It was a common practice in Israel. It was even something that God told people to do sometimes. You can go back and you can read of multiple cases, for example, in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament when God told them to cast lots. I'm not going to claim that God can't use such an act to lead people. But you know, this is the last time in the Bible that people cast lots to make a decision. Now think about why would that be? Now God's followers receive his Holy Spirit. Remember, what's going to happen next week, we're going to read about in Acts chapter 2. That's when they're going to receive the promised Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. So they were praying to God. They were seeking God, but they didn't have his Holy Spirit. And even along with that, they didn't have the whole counsel of God that we have. So they didn't yet have his Holy Spirit. They didn't yet have the full counsel. They had the Old Testament, so I'm not going to say that they had God's word. And I believe they were trusting God's word. Peter quoted God's word twice, two different verses, with two different psalms when he's talking to the people. And so they had God's word, but they didn't have as much as we have. How can we know and trust God's leadership? How can we trust God's leadership by looking to his perfect word and by trusting the leadership of his Holy Spirit? That's how we know now. So we don't have to cast lots. What were the disciples doing as they cast lots for Matthias? So they were doing what we're supposed to do in that they were trusting the Lord together, trusting that he is in control, trusting that he would provide, trusting in his answer, trusting that he is a God who answers prayer. Because they prayed, God, show us the one you want us to choose. And so they sought God's direction, just as we are to seek God's direction. It's just they didn't yet have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have as much of the Bible as we do. But they sought the Lord together. They united in prayer. They obeyed the Lord. They trusted that God would give them the answer that they needed so that they could fulfill what God had said was necessary to have 12 apostles, people who had physically witnessed with their eyes the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Kids, I'm going to ask you a question. What was the lesson this morning in family groups? What was it about? Maverick? Zechariah? Okay, but an idea. What were we called to do?
Jeremiah,
okay. But what were we called to do? What should we do according to the Sunday school lesson? Trust the Lord, right? Trust the Lord. Thank you, Audrey. So think about this. Please understand, when I was preparing this message, it wasn't until what I normally do is I work on my sermon throughout the week, and on Thursdays usually I'll go look at the family group lesson, or I'll read through it together, the gospel project lesson that the whole church uses, and I read through it, and I was like, praise, because I think, well, there's got to be something that fits with the sermon that I can use as an illustration, as an application, and would you know it, the whole lesson is about trusting God. I didn't even know it until I read it on Thursday, and I already had my outline put together. So I love this today, the session and the sentence. I love how the adult lessons have this. Everything that God has said can be trusted because it is impossible for him to lie. That's the truth. We just sang about it in Promises that the youth praise band led us in. We just read about it here in Acts chapter 1. You guys studied it this morning in family groups. God is good, right? I didn't have to figure all this out. You didn't have to figure all this out. The Gospel Project writers didn't figure all this out. No, God is faithful. His word is true. He doesn't lie. And so we can trust him. And we have to trust him. We have to, because we've got nothing apart from him. And so what has he said? When we say that we can trust God because it's impossible for God to lie, what has he said? How can we know what he has said? The Bible. The Bible, this is how we can know when it says that God doesn't lie and we can trust him. This is what we're looking to trust. We're looking to God's word. We aren't casting lots up here today because we have the whole counsel of God's word right here. Right here we have the whole counsel of God's word, and we have his Holy Spirit right here. When we put our faith in Jesus, we receive his Spirit and he guides us. He leads us. He directs us. He helps us to obey him. He helps us to unite together in prayer, and he helps us to trust him. We don't have to cast lots. Remember, I said my purpose today is that God's sovereign provision will guide our partnership. You know, if we obey the Lord, if we unite in him by being united in prayer, if we trust in him, then I really believe that we will truly be guided by his sovereign provision. The fact that he's in control and he provides, that'll guide us. That'll give us the desire to follow him. We'll continuously look to him. We'll look to his word. We won't be led astray by the ways of the world because we'll be seeking him according to his word. And so we say, okay, God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. Oh, God does provide. I can trust him. We can seek him. And so we're going to be protected from the things that might lead us astray down wrong paths. We'll be led by his word. And so how are we doing? How can we do better? Because we have to recognize we're not there. We're a lifelong project. And so we're not there yet. So how can we do better? What do we need to do differently as followers of Jesus, as a church? Do you need to bring a biblically valid concern to Pastor Scott or to me or to one of the deacons, one of the church leaders? Is there something that you're saying, you know what, God has convicted me because his word says this and I feel like we could do better in this? You know, God could speak to any one of us in this room, any one of us in the fellowship hall, any one of us in this church family, and convict us by his Holy Spirit leading us to understand and follow the word of God. Do you need to take the next step in your commitment to Jesus and to his church? Maybe the next step for you is you're going to say, you know what, I haven't really been committed to family groups. I'm not here for Sunday school, and I know that that's really how I can invest in relationships and to really be involved in the church. I've got to get to know some people. I can't just sit in a pew on Sunday morning, and so maybe that's your next step. Get plugged into a family group. Maybe it's membership. Maybe you've been coming for a while, and you're following Jesus, but you haven't yet taken that step to say, you know what, I want to be committed to this church. Maybe the next step for you is serving. Are you using the gifts that God has given you to serve his church, to serve him? We all have different gifts. God has given us all different gifts. So how can we use those gifts to build up the body of Christ and to advance the gospel, to live on mission? Maybe it's a discipleship accountability group. Maybe that's the next step for you. Maybe you're saying, you know what? I need accountability because, hey, if you're saying that, then you're with the rest of us because we all need accountability. And so maybe you need to say, you know what? I'm a guy. I need to get together with a couple other guys every week, and I need prayer. I need to be asked the hard questions. I need to challenge each other for scripture memorization. Maybe you're a lady and you're saying the same thing, and so you're going to get together with a few other ladies and do that. We need that, all of us. And so maybe that's the next step for you to be more committed to Christ and his church, is to invest in some relationships that will enable you to grow closer to Jesus and help others to grow closer to Jesus. Maybe it's mission trips. Maybe you're saying, you know what? I need to take a step of faith and step out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to go with some of these guys in fall to Central Asia, or I'm going to go on a mission trip to our state or to our nation, something. We're so many opportunities that we have to do things like that. What's the next step? Before you can do any of this, though, any of these things we're talking about, rightly, you have to have a right relationship with God. That's where it begins. And so that's the first step. If you haven't made that yet, you know, God created you to walk with him. And in the beginning, everything was perfect. And yet we know the reality. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Every single one of us, ever since Adam and Eve, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is where we need to be because of our sin. And because of our sin, hell is what we all deserve. That's the reality for every single one of us. And yet, praise God that he sent Jesus to rescue us from our sin. Jesus, and Jesus alone, rescues us. How? When we put our faith in what he did. He lived a perfect life. And not only did he live a perfect life, he died on the cross in our place for our sins. And then he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. So that the good news of the gospel is that if we turn away from our sin and we put our faith in Jesus, we trust in what Jesus did, not in what I did, not on my church membership, not in that service, not in those discipleship groups, not on my Sunday school class, not in what my parents say. No, I put my faith in Jesus and Jesus alone to save me. Then he restores our relationship with God. And he alone can do that. No one else can. That's why he came, because God loves you that much. And so if you haven't yet made that decision to put your faith in Jesus, please do that now in your mind and in your heart. Ask for him to take over your life, to forgive you of your sins. But if you're a Christ follower this morning, are you sharing your faith? Will you share your faith with someone this week? Will you invite someone to join us? Will you reach out to, who's your one? Are you praying for someone? Are you praying for their salvation? Are you praying for opportunities? Who are you uniting with in prayer? Do you have anyone that you're really, you could say like the believers in the book of Acts, I'm uniting with these people in prayer. Yes, my church family, but then even beyond that, I'm investing in some people that I'm going to unite with in prayer for the sake of my spiritual life, for the sake of their spiritual life, for the sake of our community. What opportunities will you have this week to live out your faith, to follow Jesus and help others to follow Jesus? Father, that's our prayer today, that we would recognize that we are nothing apart from your Holy Spirit working in our lives. Please convict us of our sin. Help us not to be content to live in the ways of the world, but to desire with all of our hearts to follow you, to serve you, to honor you, to be faithful to you, to recognize that being a disciple means growing closer to Jesus, but also helping others to grow closer to Jesus. And it's nothing apart from that. So, Father, we pray for your help. We pray for your Spirit to lead us, to equip us, to guide us. And, Father, we pray that you would help us as a church to obey you according to your word, to unite together in prayer, to trust you, because you are a God who never fails. You never lie. You never fail to keep your promises. But Father, especially this morning, I want to pray for those who are here who haven't yet given their lives to you, who haven't yet asked you to take over and forgive them of their sins and give them a new heart. Please give them the desire right now to do that. Whether they're sitting in the fellowship hall or here in the sanctuary or watching online or wherever it might be, that if you're burdening their heart right now to turn from sin and trust in you, please give them the desire to make that decision in their own mind and heart, but then to make that decision public, so that they can follow you with all their heart and with all their days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.